the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, people are prone to make plans, but if those plans are not of God, they're just not going to accomplish much of anything. And that sentiment is in Isaiah chapter 8, where it talks about in verses 9 and 10, associate yourselves together, but you're going to be broken in pieces. Take counsel together, but it will come to naught. There's a danger in making plans that are not of God. Well, welcome to the program. Alex McFarland here along with Bert Harper, and we're in Isaiah chapter 8. Now, folks, is that Old or New Testament? It's Old Testament. Good answer, folks. Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 8, and we'll continue and we'll get into some just thrilling, timeless scriptures, not only about Israel in times of old, but the Savior promised by God, the Messiah who would come, that all might know him. Well, Bert, I love the book of Isaiah, and our trek through Isaiah, I think, is the right word at the right time, don't you?
I agree, and I'm so thankful you said to do this, and as I've gotten into it, Isaiah's so big, 66 chapters, and I mean, you know, to try to get it all in, we're going to do our best. And again, when you come to chapter 8 and you move on in, you see that what God has done, and God is sending help immediately, but ultimately it's going to, the real help, the eternal help, is Jesus Christ. Now, there's temporary help when someone comes along, and like the judges, you know, it was temporary, and then they'd go back into sin. And here in Isaiah, you see the ultimate answer is Jesus. And so here in chapter 8, verse 5 and following, you have peaceful or turbulent. In other words, verses 5 through 10 are talking about, notice what it says, inasmuch as these people, this is verse 6, refuse the water of Shiloh that flow softly. They do not choose that. They rejoice in something else, and they're choosing that which, in verse 7, the waters of the river which are strong and mighty. In other words, they don't make the right choices. They're looking for their immediate safety, and they don't see God coming through, so they're dependent on Assyria to deliver them from the enemies that they think is worse than Assyria will be. So, Alex, again, here it is. You remember Moses? I put before you a cursing or a blessing. They would want the blessing, but half the time, in reality, they would do the way of the cursing, and that's what they're doing here, even in Isaiah.
Yeah, exactly. The Lord spake unto me again, saying, for as much as this people refuses the waters of Shiloh that go softly and rejoice in Rezin and Remaliah's sons, now therefore, behold, the Lord brings upon them the waters of the river, strong and many, even the king of Assyria. In other words, God, you know, in Psalm 23 it says, he leads me beside still waters. Do you know what? The way of the Lord, though it might be unknown to you completely, and that it might be, you know, really having to trust God and follow the Lord, and you don't know what the future is going to hold, but it's going to be smooth waters. It's going to be pleasant, as Vance Havner would say, pleasant paths. But they're going to go with Assyria and think that he'll be an ally, and it's going to be a raging river, and he will pass through Judah. He shall overflow and go over, reach even to the neck, stretching out his wings, and shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Now, Bert, I find it interesting that Emmanuel, God with us, has been promised, and really, they're plotting a future for themselves that would almost be God absent from them, aren't they?
They really are. Now, what we're doing is God is with us all the time. He is. But, again, it was that temporary. God told Isaiah that, yeah, there's going to come one, and it's going to be his son that will come, and there'll be some immediate help, but it will not be the ultimate help. And God is with us even in those times. But man, when Christ Jesus came, it set everything apart. And even in verse 10, it'll be, God is with us. So you have this, you know, and again, it's comparison, but also parallel. Like John in the book of 1 John, he said many antichrists have already come into the world, Alex. Now, what does that mean? Well, they are antichrists, but they're mm-hmm. not the antichrist.
Right.
When God is with us, yes, God gave them this. God presented them. Like in the book of Hebrews, has he not spoken in times past? Has God not made himself known in time past? Yes, he has. But in these final days, Hebrews says, he's given to us the Lord Jesus. And so here you're seeing him giving them this hope, but they choose the wrong way, Alex, is the only way I can tell you. They choose what they can see in Assyria rather than God, who they say, well, we don't see him. How do we know his promises are true? Well, if they had read about what he did for bringing them out of Egypt and how he provided for them and how he had and believed that he's the same God then and he is now, I believe they could have believed him.
You know, it is imperative. It was imperative for Israel in times of old. It's imperative for us today. It's crucial for churches, for denominations. Trust what the Word of God says. See, human reasoning, I believe in critical thinking, being rational, being reasonable, but our ideas, and I'll put it this way, our presuppositions, the things that we assume to be true and valid, they must be in line with Scripture, right?
Exactly.
All right. God warns, take counsel together, but it will come to naught. Speak the word, and it shall not stand, for God is with us. This is verse 10. For the Lord spoke to me with a strong hand and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people. Verse 12. Say ye not a confederacy to all them whom this people shall say a confederacy, neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Okay, before I go much farther, a confederacy, that's a group. You know, let's pool our wisdom. Let's get our best collective thought. And this is almost like pluralism of today or wokeness. You know, when human reason tries to determine what's right, one word that we've used is the word relativism, that we have my truth, our truth. No, the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a man, the end of which are the ways thereof of death. Now, here's the thing, verse 13. This is very much like John 17:17. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Now, what is this saying? Don't fear the criticism of man. Don't fear being unpopular. Don't fear, you know, well, what can I do if I'm not in with this popular crowd right now? Listen, fear the Lord and set apart the Lord of hosts. Bert, in verse 13, the word sanctify means to set something apart. In other words, purpose in your heart that God will be your source of truth.
And guess what will happen? Verse 14,
yes.
He will be as a sanctuary. That's exactly, he will be that. Come unto him. But guess what it's going to be to the enemy? He's good to you, but to the enemy, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That sounds familiar too in the New Testament. And to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Listen, if you obey me, I'm your strong and mighty shield. I'm your strong tower, you know. But to those that do not trust him, that go the opposite way, here it is, a snare, a trap, broken, taken. And so this is the whole idea. Which way are you going to do? You going to trust the Lord or not trust him? Are you going to obey him or go your own way? And so, again, when you read this, Alex, it sounds like preaching today. Same, you know, are we going to obey the Lord? Are we going to listen to, you know, what the world says, as you said earlier, wokeness, that we determine our own destiny. It's all in our hands, and we've made God. He's our servant. We're not his. And so here it is. We want him to be a sanctuary. That song that we sang at Sunday at a church where I was at Ozark, God make me a sanctuary, you know? And it's a beautiful thought that we want to be where God dwells.
Do you remember back, excuse me, when we were in 1 Kings, there was a king talking to Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat said, are there any more prophets? You know, what other prophets you got? And said, well, there is one more prophet from whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now, here's the thing, that the one prophet that will give you what God's word says. Bert, you know, I've been at enough colleges and Q&A, and they'll ask about, you know, do you believe in what the Bible says about creation? 6 days and God rested. Yes, I do. Come on, Alex, do you really believe Noah and the global flood? I do. Do you really, really believe Jesus is the one and only Savior? Because, I mean, a lot of people are sincere about a lot of things. And I'll say, I believe that Jesus is the only Savior, because Jesus said that. And there are people that will roll their eyes and groan or even maybe say bad things. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Don't try to placate the Assyrians. Fear the true and living God, like verse 13 and 14, like you said. Set apart the Lord. And I want to challenge everybody, especially if you're in leadership or preaching or teaching, but every Christian, purpose in your heart that you're going to believe what the Bible says.
Amen.
You know, Bert and I could do a semester-long course, 32 hours, on the authenticity of the Bible. We really could. We're not going to do that here because we're going through Isaiah 8. But let me just say this, Bert, I believe that the Bible is God's true word. I believe compelling lines of evidence validate and underscore that. And life is just so much simpler when, rather than, you know, checking which way the wind blows and what's popular at the moment. No, just say, look, you know what? I'm going to stand where the Bible stands.
Amen. Stand with him. When you're standing with God, you're not standing alone. And when you stand on the Word of God, with God, I want to tell you, you're in strong territory. Science comes and goes, what they think, what they saw, but yet the Word of God is settled in heaven. Alex, real quickly, verse 16. Here's what he says, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I'll wait on the Lord, who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me. We're for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells in Mount Zion. In other words, we're going to dwell with the Lord. Now look what the world is trusting in verse 19. And when they say to you, seek those who are mediums and wizards, who whisper and mutter, should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living? Which one are you going to seek? This is the whole idea. You're going to seek darkness or light? Are you going to go with God that is true, has been proven true? Are you going to go with that which is shifting winds? Alex, there's no light. Verse 20 sums it up more than anything. All these things, Assyria's, the mediums, here it is, verse 20, the last part. It is because there's no light in them. Only in Christ do you find this light and power and life, making it worth living. We'll be back with more here in Isaiah chapter 9. You really don't want to miss it, so don't go away.
This year has just flown by.
I know.
It's already November.
As this year comes to a close, the AFA Foundation would like to invite you to make a planned gift to American Family Association. With a planned gift, you partner with American Family Association and become a Christian patriot, an activist, a broadcaster, a Bible teacher, a servant, and an evangelist advancing God's kingdom in America. Consider the many ways your planned gift can help restore a biblical worldview in our nation, as well as bring financial stability to your family. A planned gift can take the form of a charitable gift annuity, an IRA charitable rollover, or a gift of stock that helps you avoid capital gains tax. And many of these benefits can be achieved with a surprisingly modest gift. Contact the AFA Foundation and learn more about making a planned gift. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345, or visit our website, at afafoundation.net.
It's not because I'm worthy, it's all because of mercy. There's no way that I could earn it. Praise God, my debt is paid. It's not because I'm worthy, it's all because of mercy.
Amen. I love that song. I appreciate when Brent plays that. It is his mercy. And I pray that you've experienced his mercy and grace. In chapter 9 of Isaiah, it starts out with, nevertheless, those words ought to catch your attention. When you're doing Bible study, therefore, wherefore, even the four-letter word then, they should catch your attention. Okay, there's something going on here. With all that was going on, nevertheless, verse chapter 9, verse 1, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Now, where that's going to be when Jesus is doing his ministry. This is in the area of Galilee. Just remember that. Mm-hmm. And afterward, more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. That's when they would go and forth. It's amazing. If you know the New Testament geography, and when you read chapter 9, verse 1, you can just visualize where it is. And now listen to it. In Galilee of the Gentiles, he's going to make himself known. I want to ask you something, Alex. Jesus had a 3-year public ministry. Well, I'll give you 4 choices.
Okay.
Okay. Was it around Jerusalem most of the time, beyond Jordan, known as Perea, in Samaria, or was it in Galilee?
Most of it was in Galilee.
It was, and that's exactly what they're saying. So it introduces verse 2, and then I'll throw it back to you. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Alex, Jesus, you know, from Nazareth, yes, he was born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. That great light of Jesus Christ has shone, and the promise was given, said, okay, you may be taken, but that land that you're in, that Assyria is going to overrun, I'm not through with it yet. Isn't that beautiful?
It really is beautiful. And at the time of Isaiah's writing, it might have been Assyria. By the time of the birth of Christ, it might have been Rome. You know, in a way, part of the affliction of the people was some of their own religiosity by the time of Jesus. You know, in a way, you remember how, like, during the Protestant Reformation, they had come out of the Middle Ages, and now they were deep into just dead, empty religion, and the light of the gospel burned brightly again. So oftentimes, people and individuals, they are oppressed by circumstances within and without, you know, external oppression, but also internal things. But into this great darkness comes the light of the gospel. And when Jesus was born, you know, I think about Isaiah 9, verse 2, and of course, there's going to be more in this chapter that's very much, you know, celebratory about the coming of Jesus. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. So they're rejoicing over earthly things when those things even come along, whether it's some harvest or money. But God has broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. This is going way back. Bert, there's almost the implication that, look, God is with you in the past. He's going to be with you now. It's Midian, Assyria, Rome, your own dead sin and religiosity. God can overcome that. For every battle of the war, riot is with confused noise and with garments rolled in blood. But this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. Okay, verse 5 is a very unpleasant image to think about. But Bert, into this context of sin, judgment, and death, what happens at verse 6?
Well, let me go back. You know me. You took it on. I just want to make sure that there's a contrast here, Alex. I don't have to go over it all. But this great light in verse 2, and upon them a light has shined, go back, if you would, to 8:20. You remember I made it no light in them. They were in darkness. That's who's referring to. Verse 2 refers back again to those that were choosing those wrong ways. And now a great light has come, and that light has shined out of darkness. And so you contrast that no light to seeing a great light. Which one are you going to go? And it brings us, as you said, to verse 6. What's God going to do? For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Now, Alex, let's go back to verse 6. Okay, for unto us a child is born, and then a son is given. Mm-hmm. I think that's referring to the God-man. You know,
yes.
Jesus Christ born of Mary, of a virgin, but the Holy Spirit came upon her, and that which is conceived in thee is the Holy Spirit. The Son is given. I'm giving you my Son. And so, Alex, here we have, I would say, he's made some promises, but here he makes the great eternal promise of Jesus Christ, the God-man, coming into the world. And no one else can fulfill this. No prophet. Again, I go back to Hebrews. God gave us the law. Yes, he did. God gave us the angels. Yes, he did. God gave us the prophets. Yes, he did. But in these last days, he has given us his Son. So here it is. After all these bad choices that they are making, a promise is given to them that there's going to be God invading them. And someone has said Jesus Christ coming to the earth for the greatest rescue mission that's ever been. And that's a good choice of words too, isn't it?
Amen. Amen. This is so powerful. We know these probably by heart. I hope these are very familiar to you, because this is just one of those verses you can ponder on every word repeatedly. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. By the way, I would encourage you to listen to that Faith Hill song, A Baby Changes Everything.
Amen.
It's a great song.
It is.
And a really, really good video. A son, and obviously the Son of God, would be born. The government shall be upon his shoulder. Right now, the world, by God's permission, the world is in the hands of a number of people, evil and semi-evil. But there's coming a day that Jesus is going to govern and rule and reign from Jerusalem. The government, the administration, the running of the world is and will be in the hands of Jesus. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Now, I want to comment on one word in verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Okay, in other words, by God's will and God's desire, this will happen. Folks, you need not ever worry that the world will get beyond the control of Jesus Christ. But the word zeal there, you might think of enthusiasm or excitement. Somebody is very zealous for something. Really, in the original language, it's the word passion. Now, Bert, I want to make a word association here. The passion of God, it is his will to call forth a kingdom, the redeemed of the Lord, the saved, the blood-washed band. God is anxious for people to be saved, to join his family, and to experience his heaven. So yes, he's zealous. The word is passion. But also, how is redemption possible? By Christ's passion. Because another word for passion is Passover, or Paschal. And Jesus is the Paschal Lamb. And so isn't it kind of an interesting twist of words, Bert? The passion of the Lord framed out the plan of salvation, and Christ's passion on the cross paid it all. And his government, his kingdom will be realized. And folks, by faith in Jesus, you can be a part of it.
Amen. Alex, how can he operate this government? I think, read all of 6, stop after the first part. It says the government will be up on his shoulder. Okay, now how can he operate? How can he alone do this? Because, now again, wonderful counselor, there's those that think it's one term. He's the wonderful counselor. Either way, it's good. He is wonderful, and he is counselor. He's also a wonderful counselor. So when you put it with government, to me it sounds like he's a wonderful counselor. He knows what to tell. He knows what to do. He's powerful, so is mighty God. There's nothing lacking in his power to make this government work. He's the everlasting Father. He cares for his own. He looks at them, and the Father has the idea he's the progenitor. And that's who Jesus Christ is. He is the author of our salvation. So when you see the everlasting Father, it's not God the Father, God. It's Jesus who is the author of our salvation, the originator, the one that started it all. And then he is what? The Prince of Peace. He brings it on. Now, verse 7, with that increase of his government, look at those two words, Alex. I can't help but contrast them. Government and peace. Mm-hmm. Now, what's man tried to do again and again? Bring a government that will be what? At peace. Now, yes. I cannot remember the number, but the number of years since man, that history has been recorded, the number of years that the earth has been at peace is just so small you can hardly measure it.
Yes.
There's a war going on somewhere just about all the time, and the government. But here in his government, there will be this peace. And that is, and notice it, how does he do it? He orders it. He's established it with how. Here it is, judgment and justice. Now, that's kind of unusual to put those side by side, but yes. He is the judge who gives justice. He's the one that knows it. You know, we only see partially, you know, to make our judgment. His judgment is pure, clean, pure, and it will be justice. It will be done right from this time forward forevermore. What a promise, Alex. I know you went on through this, but I had to go back and say, what a promise we have that we have looking forward to, Alex, as followers of Christ.
You know, amen, amen. And I wanted to double check myself, and I remembered correctly. I've read quite a number of history books about governments, and you know, one of the reasons that I absolutely love the United States of America, human governments have been just pretty consistent in their failures. And, you know, our representative republic is not perfect, but it has been the most stable, prosperous government for 249, soon to be 250 years. That's why I'm passionate about the preservation of the U.S. Constitution. But Bert, to your point, you think about this, how successful have humans been in recorded history, which is nearly 4,000 years? They estimate 92% of all the time the world has been at war.
Thank you, Alex.
268 years out of 4,000, just 8% of human history, we've had some semblance of peace. Bert, I think we're not going to achieve peace without the Prince of Peace.
That's the whole idea. And when you put this together, it should make you just, wow, this is our God. This is the God that died on the cross so that we could have life and have this life with him, Alex. And what? And you've said it well in verse 7, the zeal of the Lord, the passion of the Lord of hosts. And again, don't minimize the Lord of hosts. That means all of his army, all of his mighty warriors, which is the angelic forces. It is those who are ruling with him. He will perform this. The Lord of hosts will do this. Alex, let me ask you this. Could it be possible any way other than to Jesus Christ?
No, only through Jesus Christ. You know, philosophers use the term the best of all possible worlds. And, you know, even Christian apologists will say, well, this might not be the best world, but it's the best way to the best world. Honestly, folks, Jesus, the Savior and Lord, that's the only real world, honestly. And, you know, the thing about it, you might say, well, why has God allowed there to be sin and the fall? Well, because God wants a relationship with us. He did not make robots. He made Adam and Eve and all of us with a free will. And God offers himself, but he will not force you. He paid the price. The debt has been paid in Jesus. But salvation and ultimately the peace of the world will come to those that put their faith in the Prince of Peace. They choose to trust him, Jesus Christ.
As that song said, in Christ alone, no other way, no other person. We're going to take your phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you today.
AFA Stream is a resource for life-changing instruction and information, a source of wholesome entertainment and relaxation, plus access to some of your favorite AFA shows. You can watch a lot of content for free, or you can become a great commission partner. Then you'll not only open the door to everything AFA Stream has to offer, you'll get benefits like a subscription to The Stand and some really nice exclusives. Why not get started today? It's easy. Visit stream.afa.net.
Preborn's whole mission is to rescue babies from abortion and lead their families to Christ. Last year, Preborn's network of clinics saw 8,900 mothers come to Christ. Please join us in this life-saving mission. To donate, go to preborn.com/AFR.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. Welcome back to the program. You might be on your way to church tonight. I'm going to be preaching tonight at First Baptist North Myrtle Beach. Pastor Greg Heiler, great church on Highway 17. If you're down this way, you know it's just a couple miles from the North Carolina state line. Maybe you're in Wilmington or Shallotte or Little River or Conway, but I'll be at First Baptist North Myrtle tonight. And I'll also, after we do the regular service, I'll be speaking to the youth. We'd love to meet you. And then let me say this too. This is a great time to get in a Bible question before church. And you might just have something that you can share when you get to church tonight. But the number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. And we would love to hear from you if you've got a Bible question tonight. Bert, are you in a pulpit tonight somewhere, brother?
No, I'm not. Not tonight. So, yes, prayer meeting. Pray. Mm-hmm. Hey, Alex, while we're waiting on phone calls and the lines are clear, no one has called in. This is highly unusual. So you've been waiting and waiting. Now's the time to make that call. 888-589-8840. And while we're waiting, let me push this. This is National Collection Week that Operation Christmas Child has.
Yes.
They're collecting all those red and green shoe boxes that's filled with toys, school items, different things, and also the gospel. So if you've got your, you have that shoe box and you haven't found a place to take it, you can go to SamaritansPurse.org/OCC. That's SamaritansPurse.org/OCC, and you can drop it off. They're all over. You can find that again and be a part of this great mission effort. I think it's one of the greatest mission efforts in the world that I'll say it this, that the world has ever known, because it's reached over 200 million children this year alone. They're looking at 12.6 million children. And by the way, we're going to have a guest tomorrow who was a recipient of one of these shoe boxes and their life was changed. So mark it off tomorrow. Make sure you take time to listen, because these testimonies that we get every year, listen, they always speak to our hearts, and we want it to do tomorrow as well. So, Alex, guess what happened while I was talking?
A lot of people called in, and shall we begin to talk
to the
listeners?
Let's do it. Thank you. Go right
ahead.
We're
going to start in one of my favorite places in the world, Texas. Vincent in Texas, welcome to Exploring the Word.
God bless you, brothers. How are you?
Blessed. Thank you for calling.
Yeah, I have a question. What would your response be to someone who would ask, if God is all-knowing, then why would he create us knowing that we were going to sin? So what would you be your response?
Okay. Mm-hmm. Vincent, the first thing I would say is he made us because he knew some of us would respond. Okay? And he also made us knowing that everybody could respond. And praise God for those of us that have, who would be able. If he had not made us, we would not have this great, great fellowship, Alex. You know, relationship and fellowship, okay? Establish that relationship and then watch this fellowship grow. It's an amazing thing in our Christian walk to see that fellowship get stronger and better as we grow older if we discipline ourselves and follow him, isn't it?
Well, you know, I think about this. John 4:22-24, Jesus said of our relationship with him, he said, "The Father seeketh such to worship him." And something else that I want to bring out is Luke 12:32, where Jesus said, "It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, here's my point. Jesus knew that some would reject him, but he also knew that many, many, many would accept him. And he gave us free will, knowing that some would use their free will in a blessed, obedient way. Some would misuse their free will in a sinful, evil way. But I think about this. All right, the John 4, he wants a relationship with us. The Father seeketh people to be in relationship with. But then he planned and joyfully decided to give us the kingdom of God through a relationship with his son, Luke 12. So the only way to have a legitimate relationship is if there is the element of choice. And by that, I mean free will. And God knows all things, and he knew there would be some that reject, but he knew that there would be many that would accept. And even with that knowledge, he created.
He really did. Vincent, we hope that equips you. Listen, all of you who have been born again and saved, we thank God that Jesus would make this a way for us. Thank you, Vincent.
Ohio is where Ron comes from. Ron is the caller. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, Alex. How you doing?
Blessed.
I got a question. I was thinking about Noah and the ark, and there was just 8 people that were selected to go with him, or all together. And I did some research last night and just counting up when all the predecessors to Noah had their first son. And it comes out of roughly 1,500 years, I think. I wonder, why is there only 8? Was this during the time maybe when Satan was cast to earth and he had something to do with that?
Let me cue this up. You know, there was Noah's 3 sons, and their wives, that's six people, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then Noah and his wife, and that's, you know, the Bible says eight souls. So three sons, three wives, and then Noah and his wife, and the human race was really restarted with those eight, wasn't it, Bert?
It really was, and let me say this, Ron, what you do, and we even talk about it in the book of Isaiah here that we've talked about, a remnant. God is always has a remnant. Now, in this case, the reason why it says that they thought evil continually, it was a generation that was totally given over to self, and you know, that's what they were doing. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, that great city. You know, okay, God, if I can find 50, if I can find 10, mm-hmm. you know, but what was it? It was Lot and his family, and then his wife would turn around longing for the life of Sodom and Gomorrah. So God's remnant is real, and it was real then, and that's the reason they were the ones that would get on the boat. Let me say this, Ron, and Alex, you can disagree or not. I think the door was open to anyone that might believe. It doesn't show it. Hey, only eight can get on. No, yeah. I think the ark, if you go to Kentucky and see how big the ark really was, according to the dimensions, there's room for others, weren't they?
Yeah, and that door was open for 120 years while they worked on that ark. Presumably, and I think it's true, anybody that wanted to could have, but they just wouldn't. By the way, I do love the ministry of answers in Genesis, the ark encounter. Folks, if you haven't been, you will not be disappointed, I assure you.
And see the Creation Museum while you're there. You get a double dose. The ark will make more sense if you go to the Creation Museum first. I'll just tell you. Go ahead,
and,
Alex.
And if you go to the Creation Museum, please see the planetarium show.
Amen.
It is so powerful.
Yes.
Well, in Louisiana, oh, man, this caller has a great name, Alex. In Louisiana, Alex, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, how you guys doing today?
Good. Alex, I'm glad you called. Guess what? We've had Alex's on before, but I think I'm the only Bert that's ever been on. And so anyway, we won't go there. Alex, go ahead, brother. Thank you for calling.
All right, guys. Man, thanks for having me. I always enjoy your program, and it's really sharpened a lot of my faith, and it's part of my day getting off work every day, riding home and listening to you guys. But my question, I want to make this as summarized as possible. So I go to a Baptist church, and I don't want to involve denominations if they matter or anything, but I go to a Baptist church. I also go to a recovery meeting at a Pentecostal church for addiction recovery. So at the Pentecostal church, I don't doubt my friend's faith. These are some very faithful people, but what confuses me is whenever they start speaking in tongues in public. You know, this isn't something they just do in their prayer time, but I asked my mentor at my Baptist church what he thought about this, because a lot of times people say that that's evidence of the Holy Spirit at the Pentecostal church. And I asked him his opinion on this, and he said that that was something that was of the apostolic age, that they don't believe is normative of today. And I was just wondering if you guys had any insight on that.
Okay. Alex, thank you. Praise the Lord. I pray that your recovery is going great. Listen, the evidence of the Holy Spirit in our life is a holy life. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And I'm not trying to diminish the gifts at all. And because the Holy Spirit of God, I believe the gifts are still evident and being used today. Alex and I don't believe they have ceased. We believe they continue. Now, when you look, and I'll throw this to you, Alex, real quickly. When you look at the speaking in tongues, especially in the book of Acts, it is usually a language that is talked about. And then the three times that it is mentioned in the book of Acts, it's always at a point of what I would call a pioneer time, when the Holy Spirit was first the church birthed. And then we find it in Samaria, the Holy Spirit and the gospel being introduced into that area. And then Ephesus, further away, and the Holy Spirit of God being working and saving souls. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, it seems to be another part of that, Alex. So we're not saying they've ceased, but I do say I believe they have their place for ministry. Go ahead.
Yeah. This is an issue where equally good, godly, well-intentioned people disagree. I mean, I've known godly people on all sides of this issue. And let me just say that, when you talk about tongues, the Bible does talk about an interpretation. I would encourage people to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let someone interpret, but if there's no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. But there's a very interesting verse, 1 Corinthians 14:23. It says, if the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and unbelievers enter, will they not say that you, the King James says, will they not say that you are mad? The ESV says, will not they not say that you're out of your minds? Here's my point. I believe that the gifts, everything you read in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit can still do today. But Bert, you're right. It seems to be that very often the more demonstrative gifts come out in the more pioneer areas. And I will say this, that sometimes unbelievers are confused and maybe even a little frightened by church that's chaotic. Yep. Bert, yep. I've been in some services, and I'm not doubting the people love the Lord, but they're just a little bit wild. And I think it might have done more to maybe push people away than draw people. That's why I think Paul talks about everything being done decently and in order.
Yeah.
And I think respect and grace for those that have maybe have a different belief about the Holy Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit. But I think church should be most conducive to bringing people toward Jesus and salvation, and not just a display that confuses them.
Alex, we hope that's helped, and keep on going. If that's helping your recovery, brother, keep on going, growing in the Lord, and keep listening, and we will do our part in helping you follow the Lord. Thank you, brother.
Georgia, Ethel in Georgia, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Well, hello, hello. It's so nice to talk with you. I enjoy your program so much. But I have been wondering for many, many years about the, the blessing that was given to Joseph by Jacob.
Yeah.
That he would be, I think it's Genesis 47, and he's a fruitful bough that overflows. Is there any possibility that somehow or other the United States fits into that blessing?
Okay. I have never thought about that, Alex. I'm just tell you this right now. It seems like it was specific to him, and that when you look at all the, it seems like specific to them. But go ahead, Alex.
Let me say this, and I don't know that it could be construed to reference the United States, but the sons of Jacob, the Jewish people, by and large, I think it's a miracle. And listen, I agree with Mark Twain. Mark Twain, the famous author, he said that if there's anything that makes him believe in God and the supernatural, it's been the Jewish people. Jacob, and if we could, by large extension, say the Jewish people, they have been a fruitful bough. In spite of persecution, anti-Semitism, dispersion around the world, the successes and the way the Jewish people have blessed the human race in every field of endeavor, the Jews, they are a fruitful bough, aren't they, Bert?
They really are. And so, Ethel, let me just answer it. You would be stretching it to try to carry it over, because I think it was specific to the Jewish people. Hey, Kevin, sorry we didn't get to you. We'd love to hear from you tomorrow. We hate to leave callers online, but sometimes we just don't have enough time. But thank you. And Alex, we're going to have a guest tomorrow concerning Operation Christmas Child. I can't wait to hear that testimony, brother.
Amen. Well, folks, this has been Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio Network. Lots of great programming. Keep your radio tuned to AFR. Most of all, live for Jesus and tell people about Him.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.